Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm Holy City's Pastor of Vision. I'm glad you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermons as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more to the image of Christ.
I have a television in my house. Raise your hand if you have a television. I'm not even looking because I assume that's a whole bunch of us. My television is no stranger to what is classified as the medical drama. These TV shows involve the complex interactions of doctors and nurses and patients and puzzling medical issues. Shows like this play out the intricacies of human interaction within the confines of hospital life. One of the things that makes a show like this so compelling or so interesting is not only the drama that can happen between people in high stress work environments, but it seems that there's this never-ending well for people to draw from known as human maladies. People can go through such a wide variety of sicknesses and illnesses that even the medical profession that has been studying and working so incredibly hard for years and years and years and years and decades and centuries even, we're still completely stumped. There was one particular show that I remember seeing that sticks out in my mind where the strange illness that this woman was dealing with was that she had a condition that caused her to be to blush and unable to control her blushing. So if she felt any sort of internal move to feel embarrassed or to feel intrigued by a boy or to feel any sort of emotion that would cause blushing, it would be beet red all over her face. And everybody within visual distance could see it. And this woman was in such trauma because she couldn't hide these intimate feelings. Her reactions to people, to situations, her reaction was projected for everybody to see it. And now this causes us to think, what would that be like if my reaction to everything around me was projected and I didn't have a chance to control it? I didn't have an opportunity to hide it. What would that be like to live a life that way? What would it be like that every time I felt like laughing at the wrong moment, I laughed at the wrong moment? What would it be like? If my anger was completely uncontrollable, I couldn't control my anger. Every time I felt a little bit of rage, it would come out. You've experienced this, haven't you? Anybody here laughed at the wrong moment? Anybody ever gotten caught rolling your eyes at the wrong moment? Anybody ever flown off the handle and lost your temper when, at the exact moment when your dinner guests walk in the door, 4 minutes early, mind you? That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? When your reaction is just portrayed, it's a terrible feeling. Why? So many of our reactions are wrong. So many of our reactions are out of sync, not only with the broad sense of what's accepted in a social setting, but we know it, don't we? Every one of us, our reactions are not always good. They're not always righteous. They're not always godly. We're thankful for the fruit of the Spirit called self-control, aren't we? I felt like yelling. I felt like falling asleep. I felt like doing the wrong thing, but God help me. As we've seen over and over in the book of Mark, and as we've looked closely at Jesus, we've found Jesus to be breathtakingly different. We've found him to be like us in that he gets hungry and that he gets tired and he falls asleep and he's helpful and he's there. He's like us, but at the same time, we find him to be a breath of fresh air. And this morning, I want you to see clearly Jesus' reaction to a hungry and needy crowd. Our passage this morning is something of a twin brother to Mark 6. And you guys remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 this morning, we're looking at him feeding the 4,000. The similarities here are impossible to miss. And these similarities are so pronounced that many scholars have argued that what we have in front of us is something called a doublet, or Mark repeating the same story twice, one event stated twice to make a particular point. I don't believe that's the case, and I'll show you why down the road. But what I want you to see, in addition to what we saw when we covered the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, is that Jesus is acting as a new deliverer. God delivered his people out of Egypt and sent them into the wilderness where he fed them with bread called manna, bread from heaven. And Jesus is stepping into that. He's reenacting a situation from the book of Exodus to show that he is the bread from heaven. He is God's ultimate satisfaction, God's ultimate leader to lead people not out of the terrible slavery that they experienced in Egypt, but to lead people out of the slavery to sin, and not into the promised land simply called Canaan, but Jesus would lead his people into an eternal promised land of eternal rest and of eternal joy in the presence of God. The big idea I want to get across this morning, if you're taking notes, this is what I'm going to repeat over and over. I want you to see that Jesus, I want you to see it, I want you to believe it, that Jesus is a breathtakingly compassionate and able provider. We're going to look in a general sense at what is compassion and how does Jesus show compassion and how does he provide. And then we're going to look at three different people or people groups that he puts on display his compassion and his provision. First, for the crowd. Second, for the disciples. And third, for the church. Look with me at verse 2, where we read, "From the lips of Jesus, I have compassion on the crowd." First, let's get our dictionaries out. What is compassion? That's a word that gets used, but to define it, to understand it, to draw its meaning, and to get it sunk into our heads, let's use our dictionaries. What is compassion? Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. First, just notice that compassion is a feeling. Some of us get so up in our heads and we think feelings bad, thoughts good. But what we're talking about here this morning is Jesus' feelings. And he has a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow. So understand this, that compassion is an emotion, it's a reaction, it's a feeling, it's an unseen internal response to an external problem or situation or sorrow that other people are in. And notice as well that compassion does not sense I see you're in a bad spot, I'm sorry, see you later. It's not that kind of emotion. Compassion is a sense that your sorrow is now bleeding on me. That internally I'm feeling, I'm tasting the hardship that you're going through. Compassion is not cold. The antonym or the opposite of compassion is indifference. You can't be a kind of guy and be compassionate. One commentator goes through the difficult process of dissecting the Greek word that's used here to be translated into compassion, he goes through the history and the evolution of that word to show that compassion is connected in its original usage to the internal organs. Okay? Compassion has to do with sorrow or agony or pain inside of your body. Responding to the sorrow and the pain and the plight of other people. This commentator said, compassion expresses Jesus' gut-wrenching emotion on behalf of the crowd. Do you see that? He chose the word gut-wrenching to connect to this idea of the internal organs being disturbed. So when Jesus says, I have compassion on the crowd, and every time I say the word compassion this morning, I want you to think pain. I want you to think the kind of love for a person in trouble that causes you pain, that causes you discomfort on the inside. Okay, so Jesus has compassion on the crowd. And then I want you to see how he provides. Look at verse 4. His disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. Jump past verse 6 into verse 7. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to these, also should be set before them. And then verse 8, and they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets. Mark has highlighted for us the greatness of the crowd, the desolation of the location. You remember, you heard the disciples say that? Where are we going to find bread in this desolate place? And Mark has shown us the bleakness of the reserves. We've got 7 loaves and a couple little fish. That's not enough. We need to see that for Jesus to do what his compassion is moving him to do is impossible. There's too many people. There's too few resources. And if we're honest, we find ourselves losing our ability to be compassionate because of impossible situations, don't we? Man, I'd love to do something about those people in Africa who are going through this. Man, I sort of used to feel something about what's going on in Syria, but man, that's so hopeless. I just kind of stopped caring anymore. But an impossible situation does not stop Jesus from gut-wrenching compassion. Look there in verse 8. After Jesus responds with compassion, Jesus' provision was such that they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 pieces. 7 baskets full. A great crowd is hungry. Jesus feels gut-wrenching emotion. He looks on them, and he looks at what he's got in his cupboards, in his pantry, in his shopping bag, and he sees there's a huge disparity between these two, such that this is an impossible situation. And the end of the story is everybody's leaning back and undoing their belt a little bit because they're satisfied, and there's leftovers. I want you to be struck that Jesus feels deeply for this group of people. He doesn't see an impossible situation and act cool about it and distant about it. Jesus has an emotion that causes him pain because they're hungry. And then he sees their need and he doesn't sit back and say, well, be warm and well fed. I hope it goes well with you. No, he provides in such a way that he takes an impossibly small amount of food and he makes it more than enough. I'm sorry, I can't go on to my next point if somebody doesn't agree with me that this is breathtaking. Jesus feels that deeply about a crowd of people who've been hounding him for 3 days? He allows himself to suffer because they're hungry? my own home. Listen, my kids are like, Daddy, I'm hungry. And I'm like, I don't care. And Jesus is with a bunch of strangers, and he said, I care. You people are hungry, and I care. It hurts me because I care so much. And then he moves in, and he says, y'all are going home hungry, and I got gift bags for you to take home. What a Savior, what a provider, what a compassionate God. The big idea I want to get across here is that Jesus' compassion is no mere politeness. It's no mere courtesy. It's a deep and intimate and pained reaction. He sees the plight and the desperation of these people, and he reacts. My reaction to my children's hunger is so often cold and not caring, but Jesus' reaction, his immediate response is concern and care and sorrow and pain for these people. And we see a bit of who Jesus really is, don't we, in this reaction? Let me ask just a couple of questions to get you thinking. When you think of God and his disposition, who he really is, do you think of him as having gut-wrenching emotions in response to the needs of the world? Do you think of God as compassionate? Or do you think of God as distant, cool, cold? Does your definition of godliness or holiness include this emotional reaction to the needs of others? Or do you simply think of growing in holiness as a list of things you need to stop doing? So often in the church we think, man, I got to be more like Jesus. I got to be more like Jesus. That means I got to get up early and I got to stop watching TV and I got to eat right. And I need to stop saying certain words and I need to like listen to Christian music and I need to comb my hair the right way and dress better and I need to do these kinds of things. But we forget that Jesus is compassionate. Is there a place in your mind that you not only need to stop saying the F word as much as you say the F word, but you need to start feeling deeply for people in need? When you consider the needs of the world or the needs of our country or the needs in our city or the needs in your home or the needs in your own soul, do you see Jesus as more than able to provide? Or do you sit back and think, this country's gone. There's no hope for them. There's no hope for that situation over there. There's no hope for me and my struggle with sin. There's no hope for our finances. There's no hope for this. There's no hope for that. Or do you see Jesus as more than able to take whatever little time, whatever little resources you have, and bless it in such a way that it's more than enough? Brothers, sisters, don't think of Jesus as a weak provider. He is more than able to provide for your needs. Jesus is not only breathtakingly compassionate and willing to meet needs, but he's also awesomely able. Let's look now at how this compassionate provision responds to the crowd, the disciples, and then the church. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 8. The first three words there is, in those days. And this phrase connects us to the previous interactions that Mark has laid out for us. These previous interactions have been with Gentiles, non-Jews, those outside of God's covenant, those who did not obey God's law as a manner of speaking. Mark wants us to see that this crowd is made up of mainly Gentiles. That is, people who aren't like Jesus or the disciples. People who dress differently, eat differently, talk differently, live differently. And not just, oh, that's cute kind of different, but the kind of different that causes a Jew to say, that's wrong. That is not how God has taught us to dress or to think or to live. Understand that when Mark writes in these days, we're connecting this crowd to what we've just been reading, and that these are not God's covenant people. These are not the Jews. The crowd that Jesus has compassion on is mainly, largely, Gentile. Notice there also in verse 1, in those days when a great crowd had gathered. A great crowd causes us to think and helps us to see that not only is this crowd unlike Jesus, but we probably have a wide degree of variety in this crowd. That means there's probably young people and old people in this great crowd. It probably means that there's men and women in this crowd. It means that there's healthy and sick. It means that there were probably the rich and the poor. It means that there were well-behaved and not well-behaved people in this great crowd. In a great crowd, there's room for impressive people and some remarkably disturbed people. This is who Jesus is having compassionate response to. There in verse 2, Jesus says, I have compassion on this crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. We see that this crowd is so impressed by Jesus and quite devoted to watching him. But it also clues us into how hungry and needy these people were. Whatever food they had tucked away or picked up along the way has been eaten. In the feeding of the 5,000 that we see in chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus responds with compassion toward them, but his compassion was turned toward their lack of a shepherd, and so he taught them. But we see specifically here in chapter 8 that he's not responding with compassion to teach them, he's responding with compassion to feed them. We see that Jesus' compassion is not simply the kind of compassion that only cares about souls, but it's the kind of compassion that says, I care about your body. Not only does Jesus not want people to go to hell, and so therefore he teaches them, but he also doesn't want people to fall down because they're so hungry. Jesus has compassion on the body, the mind, and the soul. There also in verse 3, we have this phrase, some have come from far away. And I want you to note that as we've been talking about this great crowd, it's easy to think about a great crowd as just a big blob. But he says, some of these people have been with me and have traveled a significantly further distance to be here. So that when Jesus looks at this crowd, he has compassion on them. He sees mass hunger, but he also sees individuals who are even more hungry, individuals who are even more weak, individuals who are more susceptible to fainting and falling down. Jesus sees a needy crowd, but within a needy crowd, Jesus sees those who are even more vulnerable than the rest. The compassion of Jesus doesn't lose individuals. The compassion of Jesus sees a great crowd in great need, and then he sees some who are even in greater need. The big idea I want you to see here is that Jesus loves individuals. Some of you grew up hearing John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and that just felt cold and distant to you. Great, he loves the world, but what about me? Does he know my particular situation? The big idea I want you to see here is that Jesus' compassion is for outsiders, people who are not like him, people who are far away, people who have common problems and those who have particular problems and those who seem far from God. Jesus' compassion moves him to meet the needs of people and not simply their spiritual needs. I think it's particularly important to note that this scenario where Jesus' compassion moves into the rescue many would have looked down on these people as poor planners. Was your reaction to these people who were out there with him 3 days and have gotten hungry, was your reaction to them, those people should have run out of food and gone home? Those people should have seen they had one meal left, turned around and gone home. It's their own fault for walking out too far in the woods. Fools. Jesus doesn't look at them and say, "You terrible poor planners." He looks at them and says, "They're hungry. Do you see God?" A.W. Tozer said, "The most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God." When you think about God, do you think of one standing over you and scolding you for your poor planning? Do you think of him as one holding it over you that you should have studied better in high school, or you should have gone on to college, or you should have done this, or you should have taken your taxes out, you should have done this, you should have done that? That's why you're in this situation? Or do you see God as one who compassionately sees your weak planning and the weakness and the frailty of being human? Is the God that you believe in, the God of the Bible, who has compassion on people who've run out of resources? Do you consider certain people outside the reach or outside the loving compassion of Jesus? Do you think of some people as too strange or too sinful or too geographically far away to be reached by the gospel and the love of the church? Be honest. Think about this question. Do you see people who are so different from you and think, "They would never come to church with me"? Do you see people, read about people in our prayer room who are so entrenched in a Muslim worldview that you think, "God can't reach them"? Or do you believe in the God of the Bible who has compassion on these people? I want to be careful on this point of application here. So I'm praying for God's help. Have you misunderstood God's will for your life as a motivation to get as far away from people who aren't like you, those who don't live or worship as you? Do you understand God calling you to get as far away from these people as possible? As many of you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I was homeschooled the whole way through. And I bring this up because homeschooling is held in high regard in this room and in this church. We do not believe it as the only way to raise your children, but let me speak a warning to those of you who love homeschooling. If you build walls around your family to keep bad people out, you are not behaving like Jesus. It's good and right to protect your children. It's good and right to work to make your home a place of godliness and holiness. But if your life is shaped around avoiding people who say bad words or who don't dress like you, you are not like Jesus. We homeschool our children. And we save ourselves some headaches. We do. But every one of us who chooses to homeschool should have a headache and a burden and a deep, gut-wrenching compassion for public school kids who their parents don't care for them like this. Are you like Jesus? And is there compassion for kids who sit in front of the TV the whole time they're home? Are you broken for little 8-year-old boys who are exposed to pornography over and over and over and exposing all their other 8-year-old friends to pornography? We want to avoid that, right? But do we break? Do we care? Jesus has compassion on these Gentiles and on those who are not like him. And he goes to them and he loves them. Jesus is compassionate. He's a compassionate provider for the crowd, and he's also a compassionate provider for the disciples and their stuttering faith. Do you see that in verse 4? Jesus has compassion on the crowd and the disciples and all their godliness and all the time that they've spent with Jesus. Look at him and say, how can one feed these people bread here in this desolate place? Now, remember me speaking at the beginning, and we're talking about how some scholars see this as a doublet. Mark is just repeating himself to make a point. These scholars think that Jesus probably didn't feed two crowds. He probably only fed one, and Mark is just repeating it to make a point. Where these scholars start losing their mind is that they look at these disciples and say, they just watched Jesus at some point in the past feed 5,000 people. And then they're in with Jesus, so the crowd of 4,000 people are hungry. And Jesus said, I want to feed these people. And they're like, I don't know, how are we going to do that? And tell me the truth. Isn't that kind of your response to these disciples? Come on, dummy. Jesus just blessed some bread and some fish. He took a boy's lunch and he made it enough. How are you not seeing that? And these scholars lose their mind and they're saying, well, that can't be true, that disciples forget the miraculous working power of Jesus so quickly. That can't be true. But let me ask you, can that be true? Our reaction to these disciples is they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, you should predict this. You should predict that Jesus sees a hungry crowd and he's like, anybody got crumbs in their pocket? I want to bless them and make it enough. You disciples should see Jesus and you should predict him doing that. Don't you know him? Don't you believe in him? Don't you see him as able and ready to do that? He already did it once. Why wouldn't he just do it again? But this is the nature of faith. Faith is remembering who God is. It's remembering who Jesus is. It's remembering what he's done. It's remembering that he's willing and able to do it. And faith is living in such a way that we expect God to keep doing what he's always done. It's pretty simple, and yet the disciples' faith stutters, it falters, it stumbles, it faults. But isn't that true of you as well? Hasn't God provided for you over and over and over again? And yet you're freaking out and you're saying, oh God, how are we going to pay the bills this month? Where is your faith? But do you see anywhere in this story where Jesus chews the disciples out for not believing him? Do you see Jesus sternly looking at them and saying, I'm so offended. How could you look at me like you didn't know what was going to happen? How could you look at these people and think, this is impossible? How could you do that? No. Jesus sees his stumbling and stuttering and faltering and failing disciples, and he includes them in his compassion. He includes them in his ministry. He includes them in his provision. Jesus is compassionate with the stumbling disciple. Let me ask you a couple questions. When you think of Jesus, do you think of him giving up on you and other people when your faith stumbles? Do you see Jesus as crossing his arms and saying, I'm so offended that you failed. I'm deeply disappointed that you didn't believe that I was going to provide for you. Do you see Jesus that way, or do you see a God who's compassionate and doesn't give up on his disciples who falter? Do you think that God can't or won't use you in his mission because your faith is weak? Let's not forget who the disciples are. They're 12 selected and chosen men to carry on the ministry of Jesus, to build up the church, to take Christ's mission into the world, and they're weak. Their faith is weak. Their faith stumbles. Do you think that God won't do the same with you? Do you give up on other people's stammering faith? When you see a brother or a sister stumbling, struggling to believe, does compassion flow out of you or does impatience flow out of you? We've seen that Jesus is a breathtakingly compassionate provider. We've seen him compassionately provide for the crowd. We've seen his compassionate provision for the good of the stuttering disciples. And now we see him providing for the church. Look there in verse 6, chapter 8. In verse 5, Jesus asks, "How many loaves do you have?" And in verse 6, we read, "Jesus directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks. And he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people." We've already talked about how chapter 8 is a reenactment or a reiteration or is like a twin brother to the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. But now we're reminded in the way Jesus prays and the way Jesus handles this bread is that this is also a foreshadowing of something that Jesus would do in chapter 14. At the Last Supper, Jesus is eating the Passover supper with his disciples. The night that he would be betrayed, the night that he would be handed over, that he would lay his life down to be crucified. We read in Mark 14, 22 through 25, as Jesus and the disciples were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." As Jesus compassionately provides for the needs of a fainting and hungry crowd, we are reminded that at the pinnacle of his work, he would compassionately provide and sacrificially lay his life down for sinners like you and me. As Jesus lifts that bread in the wilderness and breaks it apart and he blesses it and it goes out and it feeds 4,000 people, we're reminded that Jesus would lift bread with the disciples and break it and give it out and say, "This is my body and this is my blood, which will be poured out to cover the sins of those who would believe and those who would turn from sin." And we're reminded that every human being, just as each of you will face hunger and needs a compassionate provider to meet your hungry needs, you have a need that's far greater than hunger or fainting. That you and everybody sitting in this room, everybody you've encountered on the way here and everybody you will encounter all week long, every single person has the stain of sin. And every single person will face God's judgment because God is good and righteous and holy and true. And he will not let a sinner get away with breaking his law. But Jesus compassionately, gut-wrenchingly gives himself lovingly so that the wrath of God might be poured out on him instead of you. Do you see the breathtaking beauty of Jesus? That he reacts, not with anger, not with blushing, not with frustration or embarrassment. Jesus reacts to a crowd with compassion. Remarkable provision. Jesus loves the church. Jesus has great compassion for the church. Do you care about the people of this church? Do you have compassion for those who are in other churches? Do you feel deeply for those who are outside the church, who are sleeping today or playing today and not worshiping Jesus and stumbling on the way to hell? Do you believe that Jesus cares for them deeply? Do you believe that he is able to provide for their souls? Jesus is breathtakingly compassionate and able to provide the impossible. As we close, I just want to read this third verse from a song y'all sang earlier. And I wonder if these words feel differently. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, far surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend. You will bring us home to glory where your love will never end. Praise God. Let's pray.